Congregation, let us rise to worship our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all this morning, especially the visitors in our midst, and I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Let us sing together to his praise from Psalm 135, verse 1. As we come before our God and Creator, but also our Savior, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we hear once again the summary of His holy law as it comes to us in the Ten Commandments. And we will respond to the reading of the Ten Commandments with the singing of Psalm 119, the verses 22, 23, and 24, a prayer psalm. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. us together continue our prayer to the Lord. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that we can be together again this morning on your day as your children. We thank and praise you for so many blessings that you have showered upon us in the past week. The most important blessing being your mercy and your grace over us, that you're willing to be our Heavenly Father. For we know that we've not deserved that. And we realize too what it has cost your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to reconcile us to you. Make us therefore all the more ready and willing to serve you and to praise and worship you this morning in our song and also as we listen to your holy word. But first and foremost, Lord, forgive in your mercy our sins and transgressions. For even in the past week, as we strive to struggle against our old nature and to serve you in thanksgiving, we realize our own faults, our own sins, our own transgressions. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive them only through the blood of Christ, that you would work such in our hearts that there would also be genuine repentance, and that we would, when necessary, do the hard thing and reconcile ourselves not only to you, but also to show you our repentance by reconciling ourselves to each other and those whom we may have offended with our sins. Lord, we pray therefore for your blessing upon this service of worship. We ask as we hear your word once again that we would receive it as that knowledge most worth knowing, and that that word would be treasured within our hearts and souls, and that it might enliven and instruct our lives before you. We ask all this in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Opportunity is given to you for the collection. The collection is for Eucalypt this morning. Following upon the collection, we'll be singing from Psalm 9, the verses 4, 5, and 9. Our first scripture reading this morning comes to us from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 18 through 20. Moses is speaking to the people of Israel just before they're about to cross over the Jordan and enter into the promised land. The Lord says through Moses, "You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you." We then turn to the letter of the Apostle Paul to Titus. And we'll read chapter 1 through to the first verse of chapter 2. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Saviour. To Titus, a true son in our common faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order of the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city, as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, and for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." And this testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." We'll respond by singing Psalm 82. Psalm 82 is a psalm where the Lord rebukes judges in Israel for not doing their job appropriately and judging according to justice. As also in the law, in this psalm, the gods receive the honor, the judges receive the honorary title of gods, because as judges they stand in the place of God here on earth. We'll sing all four verses.
Thank you.
sermon this morning is based on both Deuteronomy 16 verse 18 and Titus 1 verse 5. In Deuteronomy we read, "You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates," that is to say, all your towns, "which the Lord your God gives you. According to your tribes, they shall judge the people with just judgments." And in Titus, the apostle writes, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city, as I commanded you." Following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll be singing from Psalm 107, verse 12. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we tend to take it for granted that a church has its elders. Most churches we know of have elders. But have you ever stopped to think that it may not be so self-explanatory as you thought, that every church ought to have elders? Yes, of course, it's in the New Testament, but why? And if you think, for example, about how the New Testament constantly compares Christ's church to the temple, and constantly says, for example, that we're being built up as a temple of the Lord, living stones, as it were, that we're all holy priests, think of what Peter writes, that we present our own bodies a living sacrifice of thankfulness to God. Wouldn't it perhaps, to our minds, have made more sense if Christ had told his apostles not to go around appointing elders in every church, but to go around appointing priests? Or perhaps, if we're going to consider Jesus the only high priest that we have, some other kind of temple official? After all, we are symbolic living temples of the Lord. Well, as you well know, Christ instructed his apostles that his churches ought to be ruled in his name by elders. And we want to consider the significance of that this morning. And so I preach to you ordination of elders, a divinely ordained revolution. And we'll see elders as an institution, as a revolution, and as rulers in Christ's kingdom. First of all then, elders as an institution. But I'm sure you're aware that the command of the Apostle Paul to Titus, whom he left on the island of Crete, to appoint elders in every city was not a new command. In fact, we've read this morning deliberately from the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 16, where God, through Moses, commands the people as they're about to take over the land of Canaan and make it their own, that in every city there should be judges. Judges in the gates. And in the book of Deuteronomy, the word judges is constantly used together with the word elders for the same institution, those people that are in the gates and that are taking care of daily business in the towns and in the cities. Moses says, listen, every town must have them. Just as Paul says to Titus, every city in Crete must have elders. You appoint them. Well, what were these elders in Israel? They were indeed the men at the gate. And contrary to popular opinion, they didn't just sit at the gate all day and drink coffee the way that perhaps I have at one time years ago seen men in the inland of Turkey do exactly that. Sit around all day drinking coffee, having brought the women on the trailers of their tractors to the fields so that they can work. It was not the case in Israel that the elders were just to sit around and do nothing while the rest of the town got busy with business. The elders had a function. They sat at the gate taking care of the administration of the city and of the judiciary, dealing with the disputes of the citizens. But they also were to take care for the poor and the weak in society. And every 3 years, you see, a portion of the tithe that would normally be taken to Jerusalem, where the tithe was brought to the temple, a portion every 3 years was left in the local cities. And the elders at the gate had to administer that because it was distributed to the poor, to the weak, to orphans, to widows. The gate, by the way, was not a big city gate like we might think of in medieval times with huge doors on massive hinges. They didn't know how to make huge doors and hinges in those days. A gate was an opening in the wall, and then there was a channel, and you had several niches in that channel, so that if you were walking through the opening in the wall into the city, you couldn't, as you were walking in, see into the niches until the very last moment. And in the first couple of niches, you'd have the guards, so that if somebody untoward, or an enemy army, for example, was trying to get through that opening, they would be attacked on both sides. And in a larger niche, further along in this gate, you had the room for the elders, where business was taken care of, where justice was served. Only the very hardest cases in Israel were to be taken to the central court in Jerusalem. The kinds of cases that, for example, you see King Solomon getting. You remember those two prostitutes who were arguing over whose baby belonged to them, or the baby, which of them the baby belonged to. That's the kind of case that couldn't easily be solved in the local city or town that was given to the king. Now, the elders of the gate had also their other officials to help them in their tasks. We can particularly think of, for example, the Levites. Certain Levites were to be in every town, and they were to take care that the people were taught God's holy law. Other officials were there for the distribution of goods to the poor, for looking after things. For you see, in Israel there was to be no centralized government. We could rightly talk about the autonomy of the local town, much in the way we in Reformed circles talk about the autonomy of the local church. For the elders were in the end responsible for the people in that town to the Lord. And that's an important point. They represented the Lord to the people. Already in the law, in Exodus, the judges, those elders that took care of the disputes that arose among the people, the judges are called gods. Because they represent the judgment of God to the people. They are to be as just and wise and merciful as God himself is. And they're given that honorary title that we've also seen in Psalm 82, so that they can understand their responsibility, not just to the people, but foremost to God. And they're to take care of the people that are assigned to them. You know, there's an interesting case in Deuteronomy 21 that really illustrates this point. It's the case of an unsolved crime that happened in the country somewhere outside of the city walls. The elders of the nearest towns are to come and they're to measure. They're to measure which city is closest because they have to find out in whose boundaries that crime occurred. Because it's the elders of the town in whose boundaries the crime occurred who are responsible. And if the culprit, for example, in the case of a murder, if the culprit cannot be found, those elders of the city in whose boundaries the murder occurred, they are to bring a sacrifice to the Lord for their sins. Their sins. They didn't commit the murder. No, but they couldn't solve it. And the murder was committed within their jurisdiction. And they're the ones who are responsible to God for the people that they are placed over. They're responsible. And therefore, says God's law, they bring a sacrifice. They are to ask for forgiveness. That's a heavy responsibility. Is it any less for the elders of the Church of Jesus Christ? They're given responsibility to shepherd the flock, a responsibility to lead them in God's paths, the people that are assigned to them. When things go wrong, it may not always be their fault. But they're held accountable. And they're held responsible. And elders need to take that task seriously and be on their knees before the Lord constantly. For it's the Lord that they represent to the people. And it's the Lord that they need to derive their strength, their wisdom, and their sense of justice from. The second point this morning has perhaps intrigued you a little bit. Elders as a revolution. Well, think back to the interview between Jesus Christ and Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And you remember Jesus' response. "My kingdom," said Jesus, "is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, would not my servants, my followers, my disciples be fighting? My kingdom is not of this world." And of course, Jesus Christ is referring to the fact that he will, of course, die, but he will also be resurrected and he will ascend into heaven where he sits at the right hand of God the Father ruling. His kingdom is much greater than this world. But the point was too, he was not going to take his place in the earthly Jerusalem to rule as a king like David over that portion of this earth. When Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world," that has implications for us. For by faith, we are connected to this King, our Lord Jesus. And we're instructed, think only of the Apostle James, we're instructed that friendship with the world is enmity toward God. We become citizens by faith of the New Jerusalem. As the Apostle Paul puts that in his letter to the Philippians, our allegiance is to King Jesus. Now think again about what the Apostle Paul says to Titus. I want you to do as I commanded you, he says. I want you to appoint elders in every single town on that island. Of course, the presupposition is that churches have been able to be established in every city. Elders need to be appointed. When Paul instructs Titus to appoint elders in every city, he is in fact telling him that there needs to be a new internal civic structure for God's people, for the citizens of the New Jerusalem. Not just priests, not just religious leaders. He's saying appoint elders. The kinds of people in the world and also in Israel that rule the civic society. Elders are to be appointed in the churches. And it's exactly what Paul means, these implications too. Especially, for example, if you take 1 Corinthians 6, when Paul castigates the Corinthians for going to secular authorities, secular elders, if you will, with their own disputes about money matters, about other civic matters that they had in hand. And he says, are there no wise men among you? You don't take that kind of civic case to unbelievers. Now, at the time, there were no elders in the church at Corinth, and therefore Paul does speak about wise men. But Paul wants elders, ultimately, as Jesus instructed, to govern his churches, the citizens of his kingdom. You see, in that respect, the churches in the Roman world were quite unlike any other religion. You had other religions, and they had their associations, and they had their formal structures, and they had their priests or their officials. But they did not have elders. The only other association to have elders were the Jewish synagogues. Other religions did not have a separate civic structure. Now you've got to remember, in the world of the Apostle Paul, any association had to be registered with the government. And the government was very strict in those days. I'll just give you one example. Just a few years after Paul, there was in a city of Asia Minor, a city where the citizens had got together to have an association to form a fire brigade. Well, a very sensible thing, you would think. A citizens' fire brigade. There wasn't any kind of fire brigade in those days. But the governor was not quite sure about that. He saw the sense in it, but it was an association after all, and it would need to be registered, and he writes to the Caesar. And the Caesar writes back to the governor, Pliny in this case, that a fire brigade is certainly not to be tolerated as an association. It would be a dangerous thing and could have political implications, and it was forbidden. And I think you easily understand how in the early Roman Empire, churches too became persecuted as associations that were not registered with the government. Associations that even had their own civic structure, elders, to deal with their own disputes. And at the time, a huge persecution and roundup of Christians indeed occurred. Did the churches therefore give up their structure? Give up their elders? No, of course not. Christ's kingdom is not of this world. And when we belong to Christ, it's not just as an individual with my personal faith and my personal relationship to Jesus Christ. I belong to Jesus Christ as part of His people, the gathering of His people, in churches, in particular localities, and in the name of Christ, ruled by His elders. Yes, elders are to shepherd us.
And indeed, better shepherd us not like worldly rulers, but like Jesus Christ himself. With that kind of love, that kind of mercy, that kind of sense of responsibility to the people, to the needy. With that kind of compassion, whereby Jesus laid down his own life for the sheep. And that's why also Jesus Christ has not only had elders appointed over his churches, but also deacons, that work of mercy and love might not be neglected. You know, in the 1950s, after the Second World War, here in the Western world, this whole modern socialism began to come up. And we got this phenomenon called the social welfare system. And in the Netherlands, in those days, in the 50s and 60s, there were huge debates in the churches as to whether or not this was a good thing. Because, after all, it was not the state that was to care for the people. Was it not the deacon's responsibility and the responsibility of Christ's church to take care of its own? And many, many people in those days refused to accept social welfare, refused to accept government retirement plans. Because it was not the government's responsibility, it was a responsibility with the church's people themselves. And don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to say that we, if we pay taxes, then ought not to accept any handouts from the government whatsoever, of course not. However, I do think it ought to give us pause to reflect and pause for thought. For we ought never to think that the government has a mandate to take care for us in that way. Christ's people ought to be looking after their own, and even beyond their own, to the people outside. That's the mandate that Jesus Christ has given to us. And growing up in this secular world economy with its social welfare system, we are all too inclined to forget that, or even just subconsciously to rely upon it, instead of relying on the institutions that our Lord Jesus Christ has given to us. And we ought, of course, never to get ourselves into a situation whereby we're entirely reliant not upon Christ, but upon the handouts from the state. The command to have elders appointed in every town for every church is, in that sense, a revolution. In the sense that Christ's kingdom is being established here on earth as he gathers his citizens. Yes, we still respect the government. And certainly, where a crime has been committed, something that the government, with its mandate to serve God, even as unbelievers, is mandated to take care of, we need to respect that. But outside of that, Christ's church ought to be caring for its own and for the community. And that brings us to the point of elders as rulers in Christ's kingdom. Christ's kingdom too, you see, has its towns and cities. It's not for nothing that Paul says to Titus, I want you to appoint elders in every city. He doesn't say, I want you to appoint elders in every church. He says, every city, with the presupposition, obviously, that in every city there are churches. But the point is, when you're appointing elders, elders are an institution that govern the people in a particular region. And the churches are in cities, and they are the churches of those cities. Eldership implies a duty and a responsibility over an area. First of all, of course, to its members, to the citizens in that area. Which means that the elders here in Rockingham are responsible to the citizens of Christ's kingdom here in Rockingham. Which is us. The citizens are called weekly to assemble and to worship their King, our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not just to the members living within the vicinity of which these elders are placed. It is, secondly, to all who are living here. For Christ's claim is over the whole world, and He will return. And when He returns, there will be consequences, not just for us, those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ to rely upon Him for their salvation. There will be consequences for everybody, also those who have never repented, never turned to Jesus Christ. And that's why, in the process, when Jesus Christ is gathering His churches, we too have that responsibility to shine His light upon the world around us. And particularly in this area where He has placed us to gather His church. In this case, the Church of Rockingham. Or perhaps you could say Rockingham and North Baldivis and a few other areas. But that means that there's also a responsibility to our community. You know, in the time of the Reformation, it was specifically the mandate for the elders in any village, first of all, obviously, to do their home visits to the members of the congregation. But once a year, also, and by the way, they had to visit every member of the congregation 4 times a year in those days, once a year, every single person living within the boundaries of their church, members or not, they had a responsibility to them. I wonder if we've lost something of that sense of a responsibility to our community. To shine that light. To be the Church of Jesus Christ, also to those around us. The language that the Apostle uses comes, indeed, from the Old Testament. And in the churches of Jesus Christ gathered throughout this world, you see Israel spread out, as it were, over the whole world, bound still to its capital city, now the new Jerusalem in the heavens. And when the time is right, that capital city will descend when the world is restored and rid of sin once and for all. And let us see then, brothers and sisters, also, again this morning, our duty to shine that light and to spread that salt around us. And as we think of the elders that are appointed to rule in Christ's name over us, to shepherd us, let us give them that respect that they deserve in Christ's name. Let us pray for them. For, let's be honest, we know them. And the fact that we know them also means that we know their weaknesses. And we know their sins. And that's why they need our prayer. And we need to be praying constantly for our office bearers. That they may receive the wisdom from the Lord to lead us indeed in His ways and not their own. Let us do that. And as a praying congregation, the Lord will bless us and hear those prayers. Let us pray that the Lord then will give the brothers, all the brothers, appointed to office, that wisdom, that love, that mercy, that sense of justice that they will need. And let us pray, Lord, let us pray that the Lord Jesus Christ will use them to great effect in His congregation here. Amen. Let's sing together. We'll sing from Psalm 107, verse 12. Form for ordination you will find on page 628. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the consistory has now published twice the names of the brothers who were elected and appointed to the office of elder and deacon in this church, to learn if anyone had objections to their ordination. Since no one has brought forward anything lawful against their doctrine and life, we shall now, in the name of the Lord, proceed to their ordination. Let us first hear what Holy Scripture teaches about the offices of elders and deacons. Already in the old dispensation, the people of God enjoyed the leadership and guidance of elders. The Lord told Moses to gather the elders of Israel together in Egypt and to inform them of his promises to deliver them from bondage. While these elders were with Moses in the desert, the Lord told him to select from their midst 70 men to bear the burden of the people with him. Together with Moses, these elders had authority to command the people. At the end of his ministry, Moses gave to all the elders of Israel the law to rule God's people. Once in the promised land, these elders fulfilled their calling in every city. In his unceasing care for his flock, the Good Shepherd called apostles to be the foundation of his Catholic Church. The apostles, in turn, appointed elders in every church with the cooperation of the congregation. Apostles and elders gathered together to take decisions to which the churches had to submit. Paul charged the overseers to take heed to the flock in which the Holy Spirit had made them guardians. Peter admonished the elders to tend the flock of God that is their charge. In his epistle to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul addressed the saints together with the overseers and deacons. In order that these offices might remain, he also gave his fellow workers detailed instructions for selecting brothers to these offices of overseers and deacons. He directed Titus to appoint elders in every town. The New Testament calls these office bearers not only presbyters or elders, but also bishops or overseers, as well as shepherds and guardians. The office of elder is therefore one of authority given by Christ. Elders are to fulfill their duties by reminding God's people of his ordinances and by exercising discipline over the disobedient, by caring for the flock and defending the sheep against the dangers that threaten them. As for their mandate, the task of the elders is, together with the ministers of the word, to have supervision over Christ's church, that every member may conduct himself properly in doctrine and life, according to the gospel. For this purpose, they shall faithfully visit the members of the congregation in their homes to comfort, instruct, and admonish them with the word of God, reproving those who behave improperly. They shall exercise Christian discipline according to the command of Christ against those who show themselves unbelieving and ungodly and refuse to repent. They shall watch that the sacraments are not profaned. Second, being stewards of the house of God, they are to take care that in the congregation all things are done decently and in good order. For this purpose they form, together with the minister of the word, the consistory of the church. Together they tend the flock of God which is in their charge. They must prevent anyone from serving in the church without having been lawfully called. Third, it is their duty to assist the ministers of the word with good counsel and advice. They are also charged with the supervision over the doctrine and conduct of these fellow servants. They shall permit no strange teaching, so that in every respect the congregation is edified by the pure doctrine of the gospel. Therefore they must watch diligently that no wolves enter the sheepfold of the good shepherd. To do their work well as shepherds of God's flock, the overseers should train themselves in godliness and diligently search the scriptures, which are profitable in every respect, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. Concerning the ministry of mercy, assigned to the deacons, the Lord impressed upon his people Israel the obligation to show mercy to the needy. God repeatedly commanded that the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow might eat within their towns and be filled. In the old dispensation, the needy and suffering were protected and provided for by God's fatherly love. His ordinances taught the covenant people to imitate that love as beloved children. The Lord Jesus Christ, who has shown us the Father, came into the world to serve. In his mercy, he fed the hungry, healed the sick, and showed compassion to the afflicted. Thus he gave an example that his church should do likewise. The ministry of mercy, as assigned to the deacons, proceeds therefore from this love of our Saviour. After the example of her Lord, the first Christian congregation took care that no one in her midst suffered want. To each was contributed according to need. Also today, the Lord calls on us to show hospitality, generosity, and mercy, so that the weak and needy may share abundantly in the joy of God's people. No one in the congregation of Christ may live uncomforted under the pressure of sickness, loneliness, and poverty. For the sake of this service of love, Christ has given deacons to his church. When the apostles realized that they would have to give up preaching the word of God if they had to devote their full attention to the daily support of the needy, they assigned this duty to seven brothers chosen by the congregation. It is therefore the responsibility of the deacons to see to the good progress of this service of charity in the church. They shall acquaint themselves with existing needs and difficulties, and exhort the members of Christ's body to show mercy. They shall gather and manage the offerings and distribute them in Christ's name according to need. They are called to encourage and comfort with the word of God those who receive the gifts of Christ's love. They shall promote with word and deed the unity and fellowship in the Holy Spirit which the congregation enjoys at the table of the Lord. In this way, God's children will increase in love to one another and to all men. I would ask brothers to rise. Beloved brothers, you are about to enter upon your respective offices. We request you to answer the following questions before God and His Holy Church. First, do you feel in your hearts that God Himself, through His congregation, has called you to these offices? Second, do you believe the Old and New Testament to be the only Word of God and the complete doctrine of salvation, Do you reject all doctrines conflicting with it? Third, do you promise to discharge faithfully the duties of your office and to adorn it with a godly life? You elders in the government of the church and you deacons in the ministry of mercy. Do you also promise to submit to the discipline of the church in case you should become delinquent in doctrine or life? Brother Postner, what is your answer? Brother van der Plas?
I do.
Brother Bosveld?
I do.
Brother Evans? The Almighty God and Father grant you His grace that you may faithfully and fruitfully discharge your offices. Amen. You elders, as good shepherds of Christ's flock and faithful watchmen over the house of God, be diligent in governing the church, in comforting the distressed, and in admonishing the wayward. Take heed that the congregation abide by the pure doctrine and lead a godly life. Tend the flock of God that is your charge, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not as domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd is manifested, you will obtain the unfading crown of glory. You deacon, be faithful and diligent in the gathering of gifts and distribute them cheerfully to those who need assistance, especially to the widows and orphans. Encourage the congregation to do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. Support those who are burdened with cares or who are lonely. Give in your ministry of mercy a good example to the congregation of the service to which all are called by Christ Jesus. Be all with one accord, faithful in your offices. Hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. If you serve well, you will gain a good standing for yourselves. Always have great confidence in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And finally, enter into the joy of your Master. On the other hand, beloved brothers and sisters, receive these men as servants of God. Respect the overseers who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as men who will have to give account. Take care that the deacons have sufficient means to fulfill their ministry. Be good stewards of all that the Lord has entrusted to you. Remember Christ, your example, in serving the church of God. Let us first rise to sing together from Psalm 134, verse 3. On behalf of the consistory. The consistory with the deacons will meet de Volento tomorrow evening, Monday at 7:30 p.m. The collection for this afternoon is not as in the liturgy sheet, but is for the children of light. Brothers and sisters, since we're unable of ourselves to do all that is asked of the elders and the deacons and also of us, let us call upon the Lord our God. Lord God, Heavenly Father, it has pleased you for the edification of your church to ordain overseers and deacons besides the ministers of the word. We thank you that you've given us men who are endowed with your Holy Spirit. Grant them more and more the gifts they need: wisdom, courage, discretion, and mercy, so that each of them may fulfill his office as it is pleasing to you. Give your grace to both elders and deacons, that they may persevere in faithful service without being hindered by trouble and sorrow or by persecution of the world. Grant that this congregation, over whom you have set them, may submit willingly to the good exhortation of the overseers and esteem them in love because of their work. Give us ardent love for each other. Grant that we may cheerfully provide the deacons with sufficient means so that the needy may be liberally supplied. Be with each and every one of us in our own personal struggles, Lord, that we may receive also from you the strength and power of your Spirit to lead a life of thankfulness to you. Enable us to show that thankfulness with the gifts and the talents that you have given to each and every one of us, that we may thereby serve each other, but also the community around us that you have placed us in, that your churches may be gathered, and that more and more people may come to repentance, to place their trust in your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray particularly that you would be with our sister Jeanette Brower, that you would grant yet that the calls that are brought to her in love may be heeded, that she may return to you with a repentant heart, understanding your love and mercy that is also for her. Lord, we pray this, asking also that you would be with all those who may have, throughout the years, left the faith. And we pray, Lord, that you would yet call them back, give them no peace until they seek their peace with you. Lord, we pray that you would also be with those that may be struggling at this time also with respect to the mourning that there is for the passing away of our brother Peter Hart in Albany. We ask that you would also be with the family Hart, Lord, that you would comfort them with your gospel and enable each and every one of us together with them to look forward to the return of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when all things will be made new. We ask, therefore, that we may all experience that joy of the gospel also on this day, dedicated to you. We ask this in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our final song this morning, you will find in hymn 46, verse 2. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You may be seated. As I'm sure you're well aware, to enable the elders and the deacons to be reminded of their task, we ask them also to make the following vow. We get them to sign their names under this form of subscription, which I will read out for you. We, elders and deacons of the Free Reformed Church of Rockingham, signatories to this subscription form, sincerely, solemnly, and with a good conscience before the Lord, declare by our signature that we wholeheartedly believe and are fully convinced that all articles and points of doctrine contained in the three forms of unity, namely the Belgic Confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, and the Canons of Dort, are in full agreement with the Word of God. We promise, therefore, that in our respective offices, we will diligently teach and faithfully defend the aforesaid doctrine, earnestly reject all errors which conflict with this doctrine, and declare that we will exert ourselves in keeping the Church free from all such errors. Should at any time in the future reservations regarding the said doctrines arise in our minds, we faithfully promise not to propose, teach, or defend them, neither publicly nor privately, but to disclose these reservations to the consistory, so that it may examine them. Furthermore, we promise that we will always be prepared to submit ourselves willingly to the judgment of the consistory. Should we refuse to submit ourselves to the judgment of the consistory, or should we persist in our reservations, we agree by that very fact to be suspended from our respective offices. Moreover, should the consistory at any time, upon sufficient grounds, and in order to preserve the uniformity and purity of the true doctrine, deem it necessary to require of us a further explanation of our opinion regarding any part of the said doctrine, we promise always to be willing and ready to comply with such a request, with the understanding that by the very fact of our refusal, we will be suspended from our respective offices, reserving for ourselves the right of appeal. Until such a decision is made, upon such an appeal, we will submit to the determination and judgment of the consistory. A little bit hard to sign without a pen. As a matter of small interest, the brothers this morning will be signing with a pen with the inscription, Free Reformed Churches of Australia. Thank you.